alone. I like it when Ronan puts the kids to bed because he plays the guitar and sings to them till they fall asleep, so we have a concert at home. So I love it. Wow, thank you very much for having us. It was really, really special. Thank you very much for inviting us. And I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and then Ronan will share a little bit about himself and kind of what we're doing and whatever God puts on his heart, because he has a lot to say. But I'm from America, obviously, and I'm from Florida, but I grew up in Texas, and from Texas I went to Israel. And I was the kind of person that just had to live in the middle of everything. So I lived in the middle of Houston, Texas, and in the middle of the middle of Houston, Texas, and I worked in fashion. And I'm definitely here to tell you God does do miracles, because I was the kind of person that if I broke a nail, it was persecution. And now I'm living in the middle of the desert, and I don't have any nails. So I came to the Lord when I was about, I don't know, 24, 25. And even before that, my mother became a believer, a Christian. And I remember that one time I was walking in through the door. I can even picture how the living room was at the time. And I walked in through the door. She was watching the TV, and of course there was something on the news about Israel. And she turned to me and she said, "You keep your eye on Israel, because it's God's time clock for the whole world." And it, you know, although I had no idea anything about Israel or really anything about God at that time in my life, I wasn't interested in him. And but it pierced my heart, and I just kept on walking, you know, out the back door to go do my thing. And but that was a seed that God just put in my heart. And as I came to be a believer in my 20s, around 24, 25, I was just very passionate for God, reading the Word. Oh, our flag fell. And one day I was reading the Bible, and I went to a church that we actually prayed for Israel, and, you know, we talked about Israel, and I think they even went to visit Israel a couple of times, but I didn't really know that much about it. And I was reading the Bible, and I remember I opened up to Hebrews, and I started thinking about it, and I was like, oh, wait a minute, Hebrews, oh, that means the Jews. And then it just started clicking in my head, yeah, Jesus, he's Jewish, and our whole Bible, except for Luke, was written by Jews. Wait, there's something going on here. And I really wanted to understand more, and I spoke to my mom about it, and I went to like a Messianic congregation along with my other church, because I just wanted to know more about this, about really the roots of our faith as a Christian. And I was so drawn and just dove into the Old Testament, where God revealed his Father heart. And I really started to pray for Israel more and search and just wanted to know more. And actually my father is Jewish and my grandparents are Jewish, but we never really, you know, they intellectualized God just basically out of the picture. My grandmother tells me she's mad at him, but she doesn't believe in him, right? So I said, how can you be mad at someone you don't believe in? But that's another story. So it just really, I was really drawn to Israel in the sense of, you know, it's the apple of God's eye, and I wanted to serve his people, the people who, well, because of them we have our Bible, because of him we have our Messiah. So, and he hasn't given up on Israel, so I wanted to be there to just, you know, share God's love, to give, basically say thank you. And I went there on a tour twice, and then after my last tour, I met a couple there. This is how I met Susan. She was working with them as well, and they asked me to volunteer, and I went to my pastor, and I went to my parents, and my pastor and my bags packed before I left the office, but everybody gave me their blessing, and I went, and I had a year, like a volunteer time for a year, and as the year was drawing to a close, I really felt in my heart I was supposed to stay, and just stay in Israel, not the ministry, but just to stay in Israel and simply serve. And I come from a background with my pastor. He always would tell us, while men were reaching for thrones to build their own kingdom, Jesus was reaching for a towel to wipe men's feet. And we are to follow in his footsteps, so we are to serve. And before you can go out serve in the world, you need to first serve your home. You need to serve your Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then you can go out into the world. And God gave me that opportunity. Well, I mean, I also looked for it, but I would serve with the poor and help feeding the poor with the little kids and with like day camps, you know, in the inner city, and anything that I could do, I basically did. Well, not everything, but a lot. And this is the heart that I took when I went to Israel. So when I left that ministry, I found myself living in like an Orthodox neighborhood and beautiful, beautiful people. And I would change the diapers of the elderly and the young, the babies, and cleaning houses for single moms, teaching English. I mean, wherever he opened the door, I would just go in there. And every time, you know, I had the opportunity, because they always asked me, what are you doing here? You know, why aren't you in America? And that's kind of the promised land for a lot of people outside of America. But I would always tell them, no, no, this is where you're supposed to be. This is God's land for you. And you know, I was able to share God's love and why I'm there, and because of my Messiah and their Messiah, though they didn't see it at the time. And now I started to work with a woman, like she's basically an evangelist, and she started a Bible study for seekers, like seekers. I mean, people who were hungry to know a little bit more. I mean, Jewish people that were hungry to know more about the Bible, or just curious, but wanted to know about their history even, because a lot of them, or a lot of the people that we met, you know, they're secular, and you know, you just go about your day, and sometimes you don't even think about it, and they would get together on the holidays, not really knowing the essence of it, and why we're doing it. I mean, how many people know, how many times did you go through the routine of Christmas before it really opened your heart to that is his birthday, not Santa Claus's special day? I mean, you know, it's we all go through it, I could say, in just about every society, but we would sometimes have like 30 people there, and we had just so many different kinds of people, secular Jews. We even had a few religious Jews that would come in. We had Palestinians at that time that would come in that were working in Jerusalem. The Christian Arabs would come, and we could have anywhere between 30 to like 75 people in this small room, smaller than this. And we would, we had a local pastor, a very good teacher that would teach in Hebrew. He would read, pick a book and just read verse by verse by verse by verse, and sharing about what it is and what it's talking about, sometimes opening it up a little bit more, sharing about the history of what was going on, let's say like Daniel, and he would talk all about the history and how the Jews were, you know, got there, and what Daniel was doing, and just open their eyes, and it was a beautiful time. We had some come to the Lord, and we would cook for them afterwards, and then while they were eating, this is when we would go around and talking to them, what do you need, what's going on in your life, how can we pray for you, what can we do for you. Sometimes we had to find houses for people because they were kicked out of their home for believing in Yeshua, and sometimes we had to you know, help them get food because they lost their job, and just different things were going on, and however we could help, this is what we did. And one night during a holiday, when we anticipated a lot of people, Ronan and his brother came, and a few other friends, to help us with speaking to the people, and this is where we met. And I was passing out the Bibles, and he was sitting there, and he said, "That's okay, it's written on my heart." And I thought, wow, that's special.
She married me for my money.
That sounds so unholy. But, okay, I will tell you, because it is a part of our testimony. I told you, right, I was like kind of Miss Pris. When I met him, he was living in a tent, okay, an army tent, but when you walked in, you didn't know, because it had like a wood floor and a little kitchenette, just the walls were moving, so, this is why he said I married him for his money. But anyway, we do have a house now. Now it's like the FEMA trailer, but okay, we're getting better.
I truly think she married me for my money.
Hebrew is a language of roots, okay? So you have a couple of letters, and around those letters it will be, you will have different words that are connected in one way or another. And one of them, well, I just wanted to share because it's his mother's birthday today.
Oh,
Yeah, she's not here, but tell her this if I don't get to tell her. Gil is the word for age, okay? You know, and Gil is also the word for joy. And the world will tell us the older you are, the more pitiful you are, basically. You know, like you're getting run down and life is just, you're over the hill and whatever. But the Lord would have us know that it's something else. The more age you have, the more joy you have. And this is the way He sees it. It's the way we should see it, too. Okay, it's all yours. Wait, one more thing.
You know, in a way, I'm here in order to pay a spiritual debt because I came to know Yeshua, Jesus, here in America. In 1996, my sister, she was studying in New York business, and her husband, he was in his 30s, and he had a heart failure, and I came to be with her while she's packing and getting to go back to Israel. And I must say, I was an ordinary sinner. I was very much lost. I was into... I was a searcher. I was searching for something more in life. But meanwhile, I was doing what the world had to offer. I was doing drugs. I was drinking. I was searching, like I'm saying, to fill the hole in the bagel. And so one Sunday morning, I went to the... There's a Washington Square Park in New York, a beautiful park in the middle of New York. And there was a table with a small orange books of a Bible, New Testament. And I realized it's to take, so I took and I sat on the bench and I flipped the pages and there was a verse in different languages. And there came the Hebrew and it was, "For so God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And I kept on reading and I fell in love with Jesus. I finally found my master, my king, my guru, my teacher, my rabbi. It doesn't matter. I finally, there was somebody that I could follow. And I was a military man. We joined the army at the age of 18, all the way to 21. And some of my commanders, I wouldn't follow them to the grocery shop. And finally, I found authority. People that have been in the army, they know what is authority. It's either you have it or you play. And you have to do so much in order to have it. And it's His authority. He spoke like a king. All the way to the cross, He spoke like a king. On the cross, He spoke like a king. Well, son, this is your mother. Woman, this is your son. Still giving orders. He decided, okay, it's done. I couldn't help it, falling in love with Him. So I'm here basically to pay that spiritual debt. Because from where I'm looking, and I don't want to sound harsh, you say in English? Yeah? But I believe that we are in the twilight of the world. I believe things are going to get darker and darker. I'm not into politics, so if I'm saying something that will sound that it's politic, you can stop me, we can talk about it, I don't mind. I don't mind that I'm the speaker, just tell me I don't agree or disagree and we'll talk about it. Because for me, political situations are just a picture of a spiritual condition. That's it. And what's going on in America now, I believe it's one of the signs of the end. It's not that I have a political opinion about what is good for America, but I'm an Israeli. And I know that the way those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. God said to Abraham, "You will be a father of many nations." And you are now the seed of Abraham, according to the New Testament. And if the first thing that the new administration is doing is throwing Israel under the bus, I realize it's an expression in English. No, I'm picking up fast. And if this is what the new administration is doing, and I know that part of the end of time times will be one government, one religion, one currency. And if this is what the President of the United States is going to do in Europe, I told myself, wow, the Lord is close. So it's good. It's good. But it's going to get hard. Because you probably saw Miss California, I think it was, with her crown. Yes, no crown. And I told myself, if this is what they do to the bronze with the bikini, you're lost. Forget it. Because look at me, I'm not even attractive. So from where I'm looking, really, it's going down to the bottle's neck. And no, Susan, but seriously, this is what I told me. I looked at her and I said, what? Okay. If part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin, show us where we're doing wrong, so we can go to the altar, repent, receive grace, and walk in it as the sons and daughters of God. This is the process of salvation, as far as I understand it. This is how I was saved. I came to the altar, I told God, I want to receive your atonement through Christ Jesus, and then I became a son of God. And everybody has to go through the same process. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if the Bible is going out of the law, if I cannot speak against sin, not against people. For example, I know God loved the thieves, he hates theft. It makes sense? God loves homosexuals, he hates homosexuality. It's not about the people, it's about the sin. It's like adultery. It's like do not murder. There is no sin that I can take out of the Bible and say, okay, about this we're not speaking. No way. So in a way, I'm here to remind all of us that the elect, the chosen ones, are basically the most desirable by the evil one to be fooled and to be blinded, because the world is lost. And if the church will not stand with God, then who will? And Melanie is always telling me, but you have to read from the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it is written that now you, through Christ, are grafted into Israel. You know the verse? Should we read it, or you believe me that it's there? No, seriously. It's there. And you believe that the Bible, it's true. It's God's word. It's not Paul writing because his heart was full of something. It's the Spirit of God instructing Paul, and Paul is writing. So, and if you are grafted into Israel, and I'm a farmer. I have we live in a small community. See how everything is connected? We live in a small community in the desert of 19 families. Follow me. This part is supposed to be here, yeah, at the bottom of Israel. We live here. You will see it is written in Nitzana. We are a few miles from Nitzana. We're literally on the border with Egypt. 30 minutes drive from Gaza. Here is Gaza. We were challenged with the fact that we believe in Christ as our Savior, because in Israel still Jesus is an outcast because of the decision that was done by the rabbis, but also because of the way we, and I'm saying we, because now we are one big family, and because what we did with the cross. And this was my struggle to accept Jesus as my Savior, because I asked myself, how can it be? Inquisition, Crusades, Nazi Germany, the the Nazi soldiers had on their belt, God is with us. And in Sunday, when the bells were ringing, they used to stop burning the Jews, go to church, pray to whatever God they were praying, and then go back and continue burning the Jews. So it is almost unheard of. How can you believe in him? How can you accept him? But I wrestled and I struggled in my head, but like I'm saying it, and I know it's hard words. I had to take ashes of 2,000 years of Jews from his face in order to see that he's my brother. He's a Hebrew man, he's a Jew. And knowing this, and now I'm going back to you, if you're grafted into Israel, and I know I have olive trees, we applied in this settlement for a land, and we have 20 acres of land. God has provided so far for us to plant 10 acres with olive trees, and we're building a small worship center there. And I know that once you're grafting, the branch can only eat from the roots. So far, so good? So if you're grafted into Israel, there is no way that you will not know what you're eating and drinking from. I will tell you, I will start with this. The first anti-Semitic spirit was the devil, hunting the seed of the promise. If you find anti-Semitism, and I realize that there is like statements or sayings in America, to Jew someone down. Nice, isn't it, huh? I'm a Jew, you know how insulting it is? I don't like money, I love God. But still people say it. If you find anti-Semitism in your heart, check it out. Know that it's not from God. And there is no way, no one can justify it. Because God did it in a very beautiful way. You are Israel. So for me, I cannot deny it that you are my family. Although you can tell me, but hey, you're a Jew and we're Christians, forget it. Because everything you stand on, we have to, all of us, turn around and say thank you to these blind rabbis. That in spite of their ignorance, they were willing to pay, to give their lives in order for us to hold today the word of God. So, if there's something we owe them, is thank you, and pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Israel will always be the center of creation, because God did it this way. It all started with Israel, and it will end with Israel. The Messiah is not going to come back to Washington. Forget it. And not to the Vatican, and not to all these beautiful places. He's going to come to a tiny little place on this face of the earth that is so insignificant when you look on the map. We are not carrying a map of the world, but Israel is like a head of a pin comparing to this giant world. But if we move a chair in Israel, here in America you have an earthquake. Because this is how God did it. And if it's like in the book of Ruth, that when Ruth and Naomi came back, and the whole land were in like turmoil, or if you want to find all the representatives of the media of the world, go to Israel. A man serving in UNIFIL, 4 years in Nahariya in Israel, because we are so dangerous to the world. Apparently, until today, the blood of the Jews is thinner than the rest of the world. And it doesn't matter how many years we will suffer from missiles and children in trauma, in 8 years falling missiles on Israel, and it's okay. But if Israel dare to make a move, the whole world is, oh, what are you doing? And I'm not ignoring the sufferings of the Palestinian children, because they're suffering because of the ignorance of their fathers. Because and soldiers know, you don't hide behind women and children. You don't hide in a hospital to fight. If you want to fight, fight. So the whole concept of the war in the Middle East is strange. But now, even the American army is facing the same methods of terror. And how you walk in civilian neighborhood and you will be bombed. It is challenging to be a Jew in the world, because it's like you lost it from the beginning. But through Christ and the gift of God, I'm here to tell you that you're next. And I'm serious. If they started with a blonde, with a bikini, who do you think you are? Now, it depends how faithfully you will stand with God, how faithfully you will stand for righteousness, for justice, how faithfully you will stand to God's standards. I'm not politically correct. I'm biblically correct.
That's right.
I respect all authorities. I answer to none. There's only one authority that I answer. And I'm willing to be judged on it, no problem. Because I realize that all along history, there were people that were brave enough to stand and to say, no, this is wrong. There was a German priest. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany, if you know the name. And he was a Lutheran priest. And for him it was wrong what was going on in Germany. And he preached against it. And I think he came here to America also. And then he came back to Germany and he kept on preaching against the Nazi way of treating the Jews. Eventually he was killed for it. And I know in my life, if you're not willing to, because if I will ask you, are you willing to die for Christ? Most likely you will all say yes. But I know that you will not go and die for something that you are not living for. You will not do it. Because if you are not already walking in it, it will be very hard to go and die for it. The time is coming, and I believe that the time is now, that you will be asked by the Spirit to stand for God, stand for His righteousness in your working place. And I'm not talking about shoving Jesus into people's throats. I'm not doing it. Although I'm a talker and I can, I'm not. But teenagers in schools, in Fox News, I saw that the teacher was mocking his students for believing in Christ. One of them recorded him. I said, you're not, so some of you heard about it. The time is coming that to be a faithful disciple, a faithful man and woman of God, you will be mocked, you will be persecuted. And then the words of Paul will be fulfilled, that all those who want to live a life of righteousness in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And persecution is not only to kill you. Persecution is to mock you, to make you an outcast. I know we are persecuted in Israel because of our faith. We live in a community that we were the freaks. What are you? The Christian mission is coming to take over the desert. This is what we had to experience. And letters were sent to government officials. And because it's a small community, you have to go through, the land belongs to the government, so you have to apply and go through a psychological test. We passed it, it's okay. And because they want to see if you're a team player, that you can actually survive in such a remote area in such a small group. And then I have to testify for the group greatness. They said, okay. And they accepted us for a year trial. And what do you do after everybody knows that you are a disciple? Okay, everybody knows you believe in God and you believe that Christ is the atonement of sin. What do you do after? You just live. And then it's your testimony. And your deeds, your works, will always be the testimony about who you are. Bruce Lee, I know, huh? speaking about God and all of a sudden Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee said, no, because when I see the truth, I will tell you it's the truth. If it's water, it doesn't matter where is it, it's water. Bruce Lee said, give me 5 minutes to see how somebody is walking, I will tell you how he's fighting. And it's the same with us. Give me a day of each and every one of you. I don't need even a day. And I will tell you how is your walk with God. Because if it's not in everything you do, if God is not a living being in your life daily, since you open your eyes, you're not entering into His presence, then most likely, you know, in Hebrew, to compromise and to lukewarm is the same word. Now, if we go to Revelation and we see what Jesus said, if you will be lukewarm, I will speak to you. I can tell you, elementary, my dear Watson, because if you are lukewarm, most likely you compromise on your faith. And I know it is challenging. The world is always challenging us. I once stood in a central bus station of Beersheba with Melanie, and I stood with her like this, and people are passing and going in and out. And I told her, look what I have to deal with. And I was talking about the women's clothes, or the lack of them. It is so challenging just to keep my eyes clean. I know most people that stand, there is no pulpit, but let's say there is a spiritual pulpit here. Most people behind the pulpit, they will not never dare say that they have a weakness. I'm telling you, it is a challenge for me to walk in righteousness in the world. I have to want it more than anything else. I have to, like Job, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to take them out because I have only two. But I understand what Jesus said. If your eye is making you stumble, if your hand is making you stumble, cut it off. Because you believe Jesus? Are you willing to obey Him? Because I see that all of you with two hands, two eyes, what, you want to tell me that you never sinned? How can it be? No, I know he didn't mean us to take our eyes out. He just wants us to understand how harsh it is. How obedience. We have to walk in obedience. It doesn't matter your or my proclamations about faith. It's eventually how I will walk with God. And there is a difference between the Hebrew way of thinking and the Greek Western way of thinking. Because in the West, like from where I'm looking, the church, or part of it, is like in Egypt, they have put, the Israelites put their blood on the doorposts, and they stayed behind the door while God was dealing with the firstborn of Egypt. It's like the church don't want to go out. The fact that you're going to heaven, sealed. You're all going to heaven. Are you cool with it? How big you will be in the kingdom, it's up to you. God did His part. He gave His Son. He atoned our sins. We have a place in His kingdom. How big we will be in the kingdom, this is in your hands. It depends on your walk with God. If you will be faithful in little, He will give you a lot. But I realize that we are hiding behind the idea of atonement. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's it. This is, if you read the book of Hebrews, or the letter of James, or Judah, three Hebrews, you will see that for them the foundation is, yes, we are saved through Christ Jesus and no problem, we have a place in heaven. Now, work, work, work. Faith without deeds is empty. Immediately James is saying it. No games. If you don't control your tongue, you're like a beast. And Judah, even worse, you are like a cloud with no rain, water. But of course, you're saved. But now, where is your fruit? You believe that we should bring forth the gospel to the world? And the gospel is the word of God? So far, so good. And the word is the incorruptible seed described in the Bible. Where do you find the seed? You know the answer. You're not supposed to say it. They're supposed to think and to say, hey, where do we find the seed? Usually you take it out when you eat. It's in the fruit. So if you want to bring forth the seed, the word, into the world, you have to bring forth fruit. And then in your fruit will be the seed. If you want to bring forth the gospel, just produce fruit. Now, it's not about that God asked us to lie like in India on nails or to walk on hot coals and to say cold green grass, no. We are called to love. We are called to compassion, righteousness. Let me tell you a story why I'm speaking about this. I came to, we came here two and a half months ago. Melanie went into Walmart. I stayed with our youngest, Bob, in the car. She went to buy milk and bread. And 5 minutes I'm coming back. After an hour, then I had to start pray for patience. Lord, give me patience, patience. And there comes this young couple with an old car. They were very friendly and loving and all mushy and douchey to one another. And I have to confess, but of course I judge them. Oh, look at them. And they went in, and so many people went in and went out, went in and went out. And they also went in and went out, and they came back to their car. And then I saw that the girl went out of the car and she started pushing the car. Now I was with the baby in the car and I said, okay, they need help. But and I have to confess, I'm afraid that my babies will be stolen here. I know it's America. This in Israel, we know who's the enemy. We have crime. But it's worse. Here you don't know who's the enemy. But it's a different subject. So I told God, okay, you will cover me. And I ran to their car and I asked, can I help? And they said, yeah, because you have to ask, otherwise they might think you're attacking them. And no, this is how I see, probably I see a lot of law and order. And she said yes, so we pushed the car backwards and then forward, and they started the car and off they went. When Melanie finally came, I even forgot to tell her about it. I was so happy. Yeah, we're going home. Hop, and we left. 2 or 3 days after, we went with her sister to dine on the port. And when we walked into the restaurant, you know, in restaurants, they have also a pulpit. And the preacher is standing there and he's telling you, you go over there, you go over there. And there was a guy standing there, and he looked at me, and he told me, yo man, it's you, I have to buy you a drink, and he reached his pocket to give me a coupon. And Melanie and her sister looked at me, like, well, you're a celebrity now. Christy, her sister, told me, I'm coming here at least once a month. They never offered me a drink. And apparently it was this guy from the car, because I didn't see his face. Because I was like this, pushing backwards, and then like this, pushing forward. Now, I have to say, it's a grace God gave me. Okay? Because most likely, if it was slightly different, I wouldn't do it. But God gave me the grace. But then we sat around the table, and we started doing numbers. Not the book of numbers, but if I would ask 50 90% of the people in the parking lot that would proudly testify that they are faithful Christians, that go to church every Sunday and believe in God and believe in God's grace. So ask yourself, so what? The Good Samaritan is just a nice story in the Bible? That's it? You think it's a nice story, isn't it? It's not just a story. It's a source of inspiration for us. So ask yourself, where are the Good Samaritans? Well, it takes an Israeli that will cross the ocean in order to push a car in a parking lot in Walmart. So we're bad. So now I will say we are missing the point of the gospel. If the gospel is not about the Good Samaritan, I don't know what the gospel is all about. It's not about buildings. It's not about, I don't know, nice cars and retirement and a house and things that we have. We are missing the whole point. If it's not about righteousness and justice and mercy and compassion towards those that do not deserve it, because not even one of you can stand up and tell me, I deserve righteousness. I deserve to be in the kingdom of God. Maybe to me you can say it. Try to say it to God. I know him. You wouldn't be able to come even close to him. So where are we? Where are we in this big plan of God? I think the church, as a church, missing the point. The church is not a building to hide from the world. The church is supposed to be the house of bread, where you come, you eat, you get stronger, and you go outside to do the right thing, to do the work of God. If it is not about this, it's better that we will go home and give the keys to somebody else. Because I see that this is what God did. The church had the time to rule America for 200 years. What did we do with it? We built more buildings and 30,000 people churches and mega churches and more money, so into my ministry. I saw the people on television. I didn't know what to do with all these people. I don't believe them. I must tell you, I don't believe them. They will have to give account to God. So $1,000 here and we will send you a healing. They don't know nothing about God. And if they do, whoa, shame on them, what he's going to do with them. Jesus is not to be fooled. He is the Prince of Peace. He is God manifested in flesh, yes. But he is also the judge. And if you don't believe me, go to Matthew 24. When he is standing there, and right hand side, left hand side, right hand side, come to my kingdom, faithful servants, because you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me. And they tell him, to you, we didn't do nothing. Everything you did to the little ones, you did to me. And the other way around with them. And he's talking to the church, yeah? He's not talking to people that were lost. All the parables in Matthew is the church. The 10 virgins that fell asleep. Which means all the church is going to fall asleep. And this is why I'm trying to wake everybody up so I will stay awake. Because I know I'm part of it, I'm going to fall asleep. So until then, we have to bring forth fruit. It's not about just believing. Even the demons believe and they tremble from his just thinking about him. And if I can encourage you, start at your homes. Husbands, the way you treat your wives. Wives, the way you treat your husband. And let me tell you this, I know they're not perfect. I know. I am a husband, and I'm not perfect. I have a wife. She's almost perfect. Saved. I heard, now I can say he's a friend. And he said, why to wait to give people flowers when they're dead? Why not give them flowers when they're alive? And I was convicted and I told myself, yes, I'm going to do it.
Yes.
I'm going to spoil people. Yeah. That when you need to guard something, and I know when you're standing there day after day in the same place, you get used to it, and then another 4 hours, and then another 4 hours, and you get used to it, and then you're falling asleep little by little, and you're allowing yourself. Look, the call to come to the kingdom is like to join the army. So you're drafted in, we signed you, no problem, you're in. Now, there's a difference between a soldier and a warrior. A warrior is something, war, is someone who's willing to go into battle. That battle is his bread. In Hebrew it's the same word. Battle and bread, the same word. Our daily bread, give us this day. He's not talking about your pita bread that you eat. You have enough bread for the rest of your life. So you're not praying for physical bread. This I know. So what is your daily bread? It's your daily battle versus your Adam nature, versus the evil outside, versus all the temptations that we're facing. And it's basically, in another way I can say it, our daily victory give us this day. Our daily overcoming, in Hebrew, amen. And the word for man and to overcome is the same word. So man, how can you tell if you're a man? If you overcome. If you overcome your own character, first of all. And to be a man is to be an overcomer. Now, as a church, as believers, we were called to be overcomers. And to give up for sin, I see my children when and this is how sometimes we look. We don't want to grow up. And this is the difference between elite units in the army and regular soldiers. The elite, you don't have discipline problems. So far so good. They want to fight. They want to do the right thing. Yes, sir! You don't need to start punishing them. At least in Israel it's this way. To all the elite units in the army, the first thing, because they check people when they draft them. It's all the people that you don't have are discipline problems. We're still so childish in our ways. And now if I can say to the young adults, you should thank God that your parents are saved. They're not perfect, by the way. They will always make mistakes. But, so what, we will not listen to them? We would give them hard time? Oh, mommy, I want this. No. It's not your mother or your father that are telling you to do the right thing. They are bringing you forth the word of God. They are basically escorting you to the kingdom of God. And at least for this you should be thankful to God and then to them. All the other way around, first of all to them. Because without them, most likely you will be with your shirt up and your pants down. No? You know that in Hebrew, it's amazing how you can bring forth hard words with sense of humor, huh? Because if you wouldn't laugh, you would probably cry. So I want you to laugh. Because I realize that I'm compromising. I'm compromising. I know what is God's standard, and I'm compromising. And I'm not talking about the times that I stumble. I'm talking about the times that I'm willingly disobeying. This is the hardest, and this is where I believe this is the problem. We know the right thing, but we don't want to do it. So, if this I can tell you, be brave. The grace of God is sufficient for everything. Whatever you're lacking, you can have it. And for me, I'm talking first of all about spiritual things. Because all the material things are like side effects of a medicine for me. When you're taking a medicine, there are side effects. When you walk with God, He will provide you. He said it. So this, I'm not even touching the physical. He will give you whatever you want. Now, if you need patience, if you need courage, if you need security, if you need whatever you need, you cannot separate the gifts of God. God is giving us a spirit. Shaul, Paul, is saying the gift of the spirit is, and then he's listing, but he's saying the gift, it's a one gift. So you cannot separate and say, oh Lord, give me patience, but please hurry. You cannot. You already have it. If you receive the Spirit, which means you have it all. You just need to walk in it. But there's something that God cannot take from you, and it's your free will. You need to want it. You need to want it more than you want money, or at least like you want money. Because I know me. I know how much money is the security in this world. And America. America. In God we trust. It is written on the dollar bill. If you will not search, like Solomon is saying, if you don't search for wisdom like you search for money, then you don't want wisdom. And if you want wisdom, James is saying, just ask. Ask, but you're not receiving because you're not asking. Now, to ask from God is not to give Him a... God is not working for us. It's not that, oh God, I want this and this and this. No. It's to spend time in His presence. And I know statistics. And I know that most likely you're spending more time in front of television than you spend time in prayer. You don't have to answer. I know the answer. So I can just tell you, please, I love to say it. think that I'm a messenger from God, okay? We need you guys. We need your time. We need you more on your knees. We need you to pray more. First of all for yourselves, and then for your kids, for your loved ones. And then add the little man in China. But be selfish. Pray for yourself. Spend more than 10 minutes with God. He needs you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. But you need to come into His presence. To come to church and to hear somebody speaking about God and then to go home. Oh, another 6 days off. Yes. No. It doesn't work this way. You will be close to God as much as time as you will spend with Him. I know if I love somebody, I spend time with them. I talk to them. We exchange our experiences. And then if I need something, I also share it, but of course. But to come to God only when there is trouble? Oh, Father, help me. Where were you until now? Pray. Pray, and I believe you will see miracles. Because I truly believe Jesus. I believe Him. That if we will ask, we shall receive. The fact that I'm here is already a miracle. I was searching for something better in life. I was searching for happiness. And through my walk in life, I said it to a friend last night, I try drugs, but they just make you high. They don't make you happy. So I had to continue searching. And the only happiness I have is in times like this, where I can bring forth the kingdom of God, the principles of the kingdom, to inspire my brothers and sisters to walk with God, spend more time with Him. This is my biggest joy in life. And you know how, since we came here, I wanted to go to Israel so many times. I wanted to run away. I had enough traveling. You know, they don't make cars acoustic. And with three kids shouting in a car, sometimes I want to bang my head against the window and say, God! So many times I wanted to quit and to go. But every time I went and I received another IV of fresh blood, and I came back and I said, man, he knows. No, we will not go. I will do it. Yes, I can do it. I can do it. And I'm still here. And I'm doing it. And I know and I believe that you can do nothing without him. And I believe that you can do everything you want through him. I know we are weak, but he is strong. You have to believe in it and to walk in it. Bruce Lee, I know. Speaking about God and all of a sudden Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee said, no, because when I see the truth, I will tell you it's the truth. If it's water, it doesn't matter where is it, it's water. Bruce Lee said, give me 5 minutes to see how somebody is walking, I will tell you how he's fighting. And it's the same with us. Give me a day of each and every one of you. I don't need even a day. And I will tell you how is your walk with God. Because if it's not with, in everything you do, if God is not a living being in your life daily, since you open your eyes, you're not entering into his presence, then most likely, you know, in Hebrew, to compromise and to lukewarm is the same word. Now, if we go to Revelation and we see what Jesus said, if you will be lukewarm, I will spit you. I can tell you, elementary, my dear Watson, because if you are lukewarm, most likely you compromise on your faith. And I know it is challenging. The world is always challenging us. I once stood in a central bus station of Beersheba with Melanie, and I stood with her like this, and people are passing and going in and out. And I told her, look what I have to deal with. And I was talking about the women's clothes, or the lack of them. It is so challenging just to keep my eyes clean. I know most people that stand, there is no pulpit, but let's say there is a spiritual pulpit. Most people behind the pulpit, they will not never dare say that they have a weakness. I'm telling you, it is a challenge for me to walk in righteousness in the world. I have to want it more than anything else. I have to, like Job, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to take them out because I have only two. But I understand what Jesus said. If your eye is making you stumble, if your hand is making you stumble, cut it off. Because it's, you believe Jesus? Are you willing to obey him? Because I see that all of you with two hands, two eyes, what, you want to tell me that you never sinned? How can it be? No, I know he didn't mean us to take our eyes out. He just wants us to understand how harsh it is. How obedience. We have to walk in obedience. It doesn't matter your or my proclamations about faith. It's eventually how I will walk with God. And there is a difference between the Hebrew way of thinking and the Greek Western way of thinking. Because in the West, like from where I'm looking, the church, or part of it, is like in Egypt, they have put, the Israelites put their blood on the doorposts, and they stayed behind the door while God was dealing with the firstborn of Egypt. It's like the church don't want to go out. The fact that you're going to heaven, sealed. You're all going to heaven. Are you cool with it? How big you will be in the kingdom, it's up to you. God did his part. He gave his son. He atoned our sins. We have a place in his kingdom. How big we will be in the kingdom, this is in your hands. It depends on your walk with God. If you will be faithful in little, he will give you a lot. But I realize that we are hiding behind the idea of atonement. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah. And that's it. And this is book of Hebrews or the letter of James of Judah, three Hebrews, you will see that for them the foundation is, yes, we are saved through Christ Jesus and no problem, we have a place in heaven. Now, work, work, work. Faith without deeds is empty. Immediately James is saying it. No games. If you don't control your tongue, you're like a beast. And Judah, even worse, you are like a cloud with no rain, water, and because, but of course, you're saved. But now, where is your fruit? You believe that we should bring forth the gospel to the world? And the gospel is the word of God. So far, so good. And the word is the incorruptible seed described in the Bible. Where do you find the seed? You know the answer. You're not supposed to say it. They're supposed to think and to say, hey, where do we find the seed? Usually you take it out when you eat. It's in the fruit. So if you want to bring forth the seed, the word, into the world, you have to bring forth fruit. And then in your fruit will be the seed. If you want to bring forth the gospel, just produce fruit. Now, it's not about that God asks us to lie like in India on nails or to walk on hot coals and to say cold green grass, no. We are called to love. We are called to compassion, to righteousness. Let me tell you a story why I'm speaking about this. I came to, we came here two and a half months ago. Melanie went into Walmart. I stayed with our youngest, Bob, in the car. She went to buy milk and bread. And 5 minutes, I'm coming back. After an hour, then I had to start pray for patience. Lord, give me patience, patience. And there comes this young couple with an old car. They were very friendly and loving and all mushy and douchey to one another. And I have to confess, but of course I judge them. Oh, look at them. And they went in, and so many people went in and went out, went in and went out. And they also went in and went out, and they came back to their car. And then I saw that the girl went out of the car and she started pushing the car. Now I was with the baby in the car and I said, okay, they need help. But and I have to confess, I'm afraid that my babies will be stolen here. I know it's America. At least in Israel we know who's the enemy. We have crime. But it's worse. Here you don't know who's the enemy. But it's a different subject. So I told God, okay, you will cover me. And I went to their car and I asked, can I help? And they said, yeah, because you have to ask. Otherwise, they might think you're attacking them. And no, this is how I see. Probably I see a lot of law and order. And she said, yes. So we pushed the car backwards and then forward. And they started the car and off they went. When Melanie finally came, I even forgot to tell her about it. I was so happy. Yeah, we're going home, we're going home. Hop, and we left. 2 or 3 days after, we went with her sister to dine on the port. And when we walked into the restaurant, you know, in restaurants, they have also a pulpit. And the preacher is standing there and he's telling you, you go over there, you go over there. And there was a guy standing there, and he looked at me, and he told me, yo man, it's you, I have to buy you a drink, and he reached his pocket to give me a coupon. And Melanie and her sister looked at me, like, well, you're a celebrity now. Christy, her sister, told me, I'm coming here at least once a month. They never offered me a drink. And apparently it was this guy from the car, because I didn't see his face. Because I was like this, pushing backwards, and then like this, pushing forward. Now, I have to say, it's a grace God gave me. Okay? Because most likely, if it was slightly different, I wouldn't do it. But God gave me the grace. But then we sat around the table, and we started doing numbers. Not the book of numbers. But if I would ask 50% of the people in the parking lot, they would proudly testify that they are faithful Christians, that go to church every Sunday and believe in God and believe in God's grace. So ask yourself, so what? The Good Samaritan is just a nice story in the Bible? That's it? You think it's a nice story, isn't it? It's not just a story. It's a source of inspiration for us. So ask yourself, where are the Good Samaritans? Well, it takes an Israeli that will cross the ocean in order to push a car in a parking lot in Walmart. So, we're bad. So now I will say we are missing the point of the gospel. If the gospel is not about the Good Samaritan, I don't know what the gospel is all about. It's not about buildings. It's not about, I don't know, nice cars and retirement and a house and things that we have. We're missing the whole point. If it's not about righteousness and justice and mercy and compassion towards those that do not deserve it, because not even one of you can stand up and tell me, I deserve righteousness. I deserve to be in the kingdom of God. Maybe to me you can say it. Try to say it to God. I know Him. You wouldn't be able to come even close to Him. So where are we? Where are we in this big plan of God? I think the church, as a church, missing the point. The church is the church is not a building to hide from the world. The church is supposed to be the house of bread, where you come, you eat, you get stronger, and you go outside to do the right thing, to do the work of God. If it is not about this, it's better that we will go home and give the keys to somebody else. Because I see that this is what God did. The church had the time to rule America for 200 years. What did we do with it? We built more buildings, and 30,000 people churches, and mega churches, and more money, so into my ministry. I saw the people on television. I didn't know what to do with all these people. I don't believe them. I must tell you, I don't believe them. They will have to give account to God. So $1,000 here and we will send you a healing. They don't know nothing about God. And if they do, whoa, shame on them, what He's going to do with them. Jesus is not to be fooled. He is the Prince of Peace. He is God manifested in flesh, yes. But He is also the judge. And if you don't believe me, go to Matthew 24. When He is standing there, and right hand side, left hand side, right hand side, come to my kingdom, faithful servants, because you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me. And they tell Him, to you, we didn't do nothing. Everything you did to the little ones, you did to me. And the other way around with them. And He's talking to the church, yeah? He's not talking to people that were lost. All the parables in Matthew is the church. The 10 virgins that fell asleep. Which means all the church is going to fall asleep. And this is why I'm trying to wake everybody up so I will stay awake. Because I know I'm part of it, I'm going to fall asleep. So until then, we have to bring forth fruit. It's not about just believing. Even the demons believe and they tremble from His just thinking about Him. And if I can encourage you, start at your homes. Husbands, the way you treat your wives. Wives, the way you treat your husband. And let me tell you this, I know they're not perfect. I know. I am a husband, and I'm not perfect. I have a wife. She's almost perfect. said, why to wait to give people flowers when they're dead? Why not give them flowers when they're alive? And I was convicted and I told myself, yes, I'm going to do it.
Yes.
I'm going to spoil people. Something, and I know when you're standing there day after day in the same place, you get used to it, and then another 4 hours, and then another 4 hours, and you get used to it, and then you're falling asleep little by little, and you're allowing yourself. Look, the call to come to the kingdom is like to join the army. So you're drafted in. We signed you, no problem, you're in. Now, there's a difference between a soldier and a warrior. A warrior is something, war, is someone who's willing to go into battle. That battle is his bread. In Hebrew it's the same word. Battle and bread, the same word. Our daily bread, give us this day, is not talking about your pita bread that you eat. You have enough bread for the rest of your life. So you're not praying for physical bread. This I know. So what is your daily bread? It's your daily battle versus your Adam nature, versus the evil outside, versus all the temptations that we're facing. And it's basically, in another way I can say it, our daily victory give us this day. Our daily overcoming, in Hebrew, amen. And the word for man and to overcome is the same word. So man, how can you tell if you're a man? If you overcome. If you overcome your own character, first of all. And to be a man is to be an overcomer. Now, as a church, as believers, we were called to be overcomers. And to give up for sin, I see my children when and this is how sometimes we look. We don't want to grow up. And this is the difference between elite units in the army and regular soldiers. The elite, you don't have discipline problems. So far so good. They want to fight. They want to do the right thing. Yes, sir! You don't need to start punishing them. It's, at least in Israel it's this way. To all the elite units in the army, the first thing, because they check people when they draft them. It's all the people that you don't have discipline problems. We're still so childish in our ways. And now if I can say to the young adults, you should thank God that your parents are saved. They're not perfect, by the way. They will always make mistakes. But, so what, we will not listen to them? We would give them hard time? It's not your mother or your father that are telling you to do the right thing. They are bringing you forth the word of God. They are basically escorting you to the kingdom of God. And at least for this you should be thankful to God and then to them. All the other way around, first of all to them. Because without them, most likely you will be with your shirts up and your pants down. Forth hard words with sense of humor, huh? Because if you wouldn't laugh, you would probably cry. So I want you to laugh. Because I realize that I'm compromising. I'm compromising. I know what is God's standard, and I'm compromising. And I'm not talking about the times that I stumble. I'm talking about the times that I'm willingly disobeying. This is the hardest, and this is where I believe this is the problem. We know the right thing, but we don't want to do it. So, if this I can tell you, be brave. The grace of God is sufficient for everything. Whatever you're lacking, you can have it. And for me, I'm talking first of all about spiritual things. Because all the material things are like side effects of a medicine for me. When you're taking medicine, there are side effects. When you walk with God, He will provide you. He said it. So this, I'm not even touching the physical. He will give you whatever you want. Now, if you need patience, if you need courage, if you need security, if you need whatever you need, you cannot separate the gifts of God. God is giving us a spirit. Shaul, Paul, is saying the gift of the Spirit is, and then he's listing, but he's saying the gift, it's a one gift. So you cannot separate and say, oh Lord, give me patience, but please hurry. You cannot. You already have it. If you receive the Spirit, which means you have it all. You just need to walk in it. But there's something that God cannot take from you, and it's your free will. You need to want it. You need to want it more than you want money, or at least like you want money. Because I know me. I know how much money is the security in this world. And America. America. In God we trust. It is written on the dollar bill. If you will not search, like Solomon is saying, if you don't search for wisdom like you search for money, then you don't want wisdom. And if you want wisdom, James is saying, just ask. Ask, but you're not receiving because you're not asking. Now, to ask from God is not to give Him a... God is not working for us. It's not that, oh God, I want this and this and this. No. It's to spend time in His presence. And I know statistics. And I know that most likely you're spending more time in front of television than you spend time in prayer. You don't have to answer. I know the answer. So I can just tell you, please, I love to say it. think that I'm a messenger from God, okay? We need you guys. We need your time. We need you more on your knees. We need you to pray more. First of all for yourselves. And then for your kids. For your loved ones. And then to add the little man in China. But be selfish. Pray for yourself. Spend more than 10 minutes with God. He needs you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. But you need to come into His presence. To come to church and to hear somebody speaking about God and then to go home. Another 6 days off. Yes. No. It doesn't work this way. You will be close to God as much as time as you will spend with Him. I know if I love somebody, I spend time with them. I talk to them. We exchange our experiences. And then if I need something, I also share it. But of course. But to come to God only when there is trouble? Oh, Father, help me. Where were you until now? Pray. Pray, and I believe you will see miracles. Because I truly believe Jesus. I believe Him. That if we will ask, we shall receive. The fact that I'm here is already a miracle. I was searching for something better in life. I was searching for happiness. And through my walk in life, I said it to a friend last night. I try drugs, but they just make you high. They don't make you happy. So I had to continue searching. And the only happiness I have is in times like this, where I can bring forth the kingdom of God, the principles of the kingdom, to inspire my brothers and sisters to walk with God, spend more time with Him. This is my biggest joy in life. And you know how, since we came here, I wanted to go to Israel so many times. I wanted to run away. I had enough traveling. You know, they don't make cars acoustic. And with three kids shouting in a car, sometimes I want to bang my head against the window and say, God! So many times I wanted to quit and to go. But every time I went and I received another IV of fresh blood And I came back and I said, man, he knows. No, you will not go. I will do it. Yes, I can do it. I can do it. And I'm still here. And I'm doing it. And I know and I believe that you can do nothing without him. And I believe that you can do everything you want through him. I know we are weak, but he is strong. You have to believe in it and to walk in it.